Let's read God's word, Isaiah chapter 9, firstly, verse 2-7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then over in Luke, what was the passage, Dan? 76-79. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. This is Zechariah, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying over this child. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are, as sort of Bruce has highlighted, we are just having a bit of a look at Luke's gospel as well as some other parts of the Bible over these next 4 weeks, and really just as, because it's like it's almost Christmas, and really summarized these 4 weeks and summarized some of what's happening at Christmas into Jesus born to light the darkness, born to die for sin, born to rise in victory, and born to reign as king. So that's what the next 4 weeks are going to be. This morning, Jesus born to light the darkness. Why don't I pray and we'll start. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are always with us and that you are the teacher and guide for your word. And as we read your word this morning, please teach us, please guide us, and help us to see with clarity who Jesus is as the one who lights the darkness. Amen. You know, something beautiful happens when you switch on fairy lights. I think I was thinking about during this week, it's fairy light season, and standing under some lights, and there's this soft glow coming down in the night, and the pattern of the lights are shining, and there's something easily beautiful about fairy lights. That beauty is related, I think, to the beauty of a dark room that has no other lights except like a flickering fire slowly burning in the corner, or a room that's just simply candlelit as it's ablaze and comforting. That beauty is related to the beauty of dappled light through trees, the beauty of rays penetrating through clouds, or the light of the sun at the horizon at sunset or sunrise. It's the beauty of light. But light isn't just beautiful, it saves. I grew up in Sydney. My wife grew up in the bush. And one of the things us city boys don't realise until we move to the country is that we've gotten really used to ambient light at night. Whereas my wife, she'd grown up and was very comfortable in absolute darkness. And when we first moved to Bega 10 years ago, one moonless night, one of our kids cried out sort of in the middle of the night in distress. And trying to be a good husband, like we both wake up, trying to be a good husband, good dad. I say, I'll get up. And they're pretty distressed. And so I was leaving the room with speed and ran into the half-open door, sort of like this. And with such, like my body sort of just like melted around this. And I had a black eye later and like a concussion, I think. And as I was sort of reeling, I could hear my wife trying really hard not to laugh. She was concerned. She was a bit worried, but she just couldn't help it. She laughed and laughed. The tiniest bit of light could have changed that whole thing. Light isn't just beautiful, it saves. Light saved Layla from fear in the kids' talk. A light can save your face from smashing into the edge of a door. A light can save a car on a rainy night or a ship in a storm. And when the Bible talks about light, there's almost this physicality to it. It's as though light pushes on the darkness. It's as though light slays the darkness. And it's as though light shines and darkness fears its presence. That's why the Bible sort of talks. And it makes sense that that's how the Bible talks and that it's got light's got this like physicality to it because the Bible talks about Jesus being the ultimate light. For Jesus was born to light the darkness. See, when the Bible then talks about darkness, darkness is the default position of humanity. We are stuck in sin. We live for ourselves. We live for things that aren't God. But that's the darkness that Jesus came to push against. That's the darkness that Jesus came to slay. That's the darkness that is terrified by his presence. So that you read the Bible and you see Jesus as both beautiful and able to save. And in fact, his beauty is found in him being able to save. And that even right at the beginning of the Christmas story, and in fact, we'll see even before the Christmas story, Jesus was born to light the darkness. And over the next 4 weeks, in this lead up to Christmas, we'll read parts of Luke's gospel alongside other parts of the Bible, but Luke is where we'll often keep coming back to. And Luke's book is a historian's book. You read Luke and you realize that this guy's interested in facts. What happened, when, where, to whom? He references his eyewitnesses. If you lived at the time, you could have gone and traced his sources, talked to people that were there, talked to the people that Luke is referring to in this story. And he wants to get to the truth of what had happened concerning Jesus. Because realize, in Luke's day, the world was going nuts over Jesus. People were giving up their lives to follow Jesus. People were killing those that were following Jesus. And so it was a worthwhile exercise to get the facts on the guy. And so Luke writes down this record of what happened right from the beginning of Jesus' story, where we see that Jesus was born to light the darkness. But Jesus' story begins before Jesus' story. And so we start here, number one, before Jesus was born. The Christmas story begins with the birth of a baby boy, but perhaps not the baby boy you thought. Christmas is, without doubt, all about Jesus, but a different child is born first. See, at Christmas time, by instinct, we think of first of Mary, visited by an angel, to be told she would give birth to a child. But Luke takes us a step back further than that, to a different family and talks about how a different baby, and that baby by the name of John, would be born. Now, when you read on in Luke, you discover that this John baby, he'll grow into something like a prophet, a herald to announce the coming of Jesus. His whole job will be to say, look, here's Jesus, the Savior of the world. And John will be the guy that gets Israel ready for the coming of the Messiah. Luke's record of what happened around what we now call Christmas actually starts with his birth, with John's birth, not with Jesus' birth. But you quickly realize that John's birth and John's life are actually going to all be about, about the coming of Jesus. Here's what happens. An angel visits this old priest by the name of Zechariah. Now, angels are a weird thing, aren't they? We're used to talking about angels at Christmas because, you know, it's the old story. But you've got to be honest, it's a pretty bizarre part of the story. Angelic beings coming and talking to humans. But the question isn't about whether I find angels odd or not. The question is what Luke said true? Is Luke a reliable narrator? And I think as you read the book, you realize that he is. Because what the angel is said to have told Zechariah is then proven to be true. It does happen. The angel tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a baby. And that's surprising because his wife is very old and has never been able to have kids. And whenever you see a character like that in the Bible and like emphasis is put on this woman who can't have babies, that's very often an indicator of something special about to happen. And something special is about to happen. Elizabeth does have a baby. They name him John. And Zechariah the priest, he opens his mouth and Luke writes, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That is, he spoke God's words to those that were listening, God's words concerning this kid that's just been born. And he says a bunch of things, but here are three things that Zechariah says about his son John. First, he says, John will prepare the way for the Lord. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Now, years later, when Jesus and John are grown men, their movements will sort of go like this. John, who by this time, he's now called John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. He will come and he will proclaim a message. Jesus then will follow him proclaiming that same message, except as Jesus proclaims that message, he's the one that message is about. Now, what is that message? Well, Zechariah flags the content of that message. So, first, John will prepare the way for the Lord. Second, the Lord who is coming in order to save. And so he's sort of going to, this is the content of what the message will be, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Right, so John shows up and says, God is about to keep his promise to save his people. And the one who comes after me is going to do it. Jesus then comes after him and says, God is now going to keep his promise to save his people, and I'm the one that's going to do it. You see, salvation through the forgiveness of sins, God's salvation is going to require forgiveness. And that forgiveness will come because of mercy. And this really is the heart of the good news about Jesus. Jesus didn't come to simply be a teacher and say some good things, or to be a healer and do some amazing miracles. He didn't just come to be really generous and to be a good example. He came to forgive sin. And he becomes the way that God shows mercy. He is the tender mercy of God. God could have decided to not show mercy and to judge us for how we'd lived. But what he chooses to do instead is show mercy by having Jesus take our sin and die in our place. And we'll talk more about sin next week. But this week, even before Jesus, it was clear that this is what had to happen. And when it happens, says Zechariah, it will thirdly be like light shining in the darkness. Right, so the tender mercy of God, salvation will come, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. So this son of Zechariah's, he will prepare the way for the Lord who's coming in order to save, and he will save like light shining in the darkness. And in case you found that sort of hard to follow and working out who's who in all of that, that's John the Baptist, will prepare the way for the Lord, that's Jesus. And he will save like light shining in the darkness. All of which suggests, not just suggests, is saying, that just before Jesus was born, the the world was still living in darkness. Before Jesus was born, the state of humanity remained in darkness. But something is coming to light the darkness. However, that idea to shine on those living in the darkness, that's not just like nice poetry. That's nice poetry from an earlier part of the Bible. So that with the birth of John, you see that there's important stuff about Jesus just before the birth of Jesus. But actually, you go back further and you find some more important things that happen way before the birth of Jesus. Number two, way before Jesus was born. You see, through Zechariah, God declares that God's salvation would come, and it will be a shining on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. But that's not the first time those words have been said. Hundreds of years earlier, here's what Isaiah wrote down, way before Jesus was born. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, through translation into English, if you put Luke 1 next to Isaiah 9, they don't look identical. But in the way it's originally written, it's pretty clear that Zechariah, what he said before, like just before Jesus was born, is the same thing that Isaiah said way before Jesus was born. Light that will pierce the darkness, light that will remove the shadow, light that will bring illumination in the shadow of death, it comes. Now, because that's in poetic language, it can feel a bit abstract. Light will come to shine in the darkness. It's so general and non-specific, it's hard to know what that's going to actually look like and what's going to actually happen. But Isaiah makes it less abstract. He makes it really clear, actually, what's going to happen. The light that dawns in the darkness, the light that people walking in the darkness are going to see, it's going to come with the birth of a child. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, in Isaiah's day, that could have been talking about a ruler being born who would, you know, throw off the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks or the Seleucids or the Romans, all of which brought heaps of trouble to Israel. And he could have just been saying, don't worry, that the next king will be born and he'll get us out of this trouble that we're in. And there were people in Isaiah's day and after that were born and God used to help Israel in their oppression. But remember that later, right before Jesus was born, Zechariah had said that the people are still in darkness at that point. So that between Isaiah and Zechariah, the darkness hasn't been removed. The light hasn't come yet. And humanity still faces the problem that they're in. And in fact, the identity of the child to be born, it goes beyond all of the rulers and leaders that were in Isaiah's day and after. Because here's what Isaiah says next. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I grew up with my dad watching golf and me asking if we could watch something else. It's not my favourite game, golf. But it was in an era of great golf nicknames. And so when Greg Norman was on the screen, I didn't really care about whether he could play golf. I really just liked it that everyone called him the Great White Shark. Great nickname. And actually, a lot of boring sports are made better through nicknames. Great apology to golfers, by the way. I've got some more boring sports. In basketball, basketball became interesting because everyone called Michael Jordan Air Jordan. In swimming, at the Olympics 2000, it was suddenly interesting because we had a torpedo in the pool. What a great nickname. Now, a good nickname can make even a boring game more interesting. But a good nickname isn't just good for boring games. Like it's great when you're watching other stuff as well. It's not just a nickname manufactures interest in something I might not be interested in. Actually, a nickname can penetrate into the identity of someone that makes you pay attention to that person more and more. And the nicknames that Isaiah gives this son to be born like what those things say about this son to be born immediately make the whole thing way more interesting. And realize the most important thing to a faithful Jewish person was that you would never ever say that someone other than God is God. To call this child to be born Mighty God would have been a difficult thing for Isaiah to, I think, write and get his head around. But God gives Isaiah his word, and then as Isaiah writes it down, Mighty God is the nickname of this child to be born. It will be Mighty God himself, the one who is the Prince of Peace, who is a wonderful counselor, who's even called Everlasting Father. He will come as a son to shine light in the darkness. And when he does, this is what will happen. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. God will come and reign. And that reign will be light that shines in the darkness. Now, God being the one who lights the darkness, Zechariah said it just before Jesus was born. God being the one that lights the darkness, Isaiah said it way before Jesus was born. But actually, the idea, of course, didn't start with Isaiah either. A long time before Isaiah said it, God said it himself. Way, way before Jesus was born. You know, the Old Testament so attaches God to the concept of light. Light becomes basically another way to describe God. God is the light. And light gets personified in God. God is light, and the only reason there is any good in the world is because God is invested and active in the world. The only way to know the only way that we can know that light is because God's own word is light to light the darkness. And in fact, God lighting the darkness is the very first thing that happens in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So the Bible starts with that action, with that idea that God lights the darkness. But what becomes clear as you read through the whole of the Bible, actually you don't have to go very far from this point, you see that as humanity rebels against God, it's not just a physical darkness that lingers if God doesn't light the earth. There's this spiritual darkness. And as you read on, you realize that God's ability to light the physical darkness at the dawn of creation is what's going to be required for God to light the spiritual darkness that humanity finds itself in. It will only be someone who can do what he did at Genesis 1 that can do what he's going to do in Luke's gospel. That's the kind of power God will need to light the spiritual darkness. It will need a new creation. God will need to bring new life to humanity if he's to shine on those living in deep darkness. And so do you see what's happening through the Bible? It's all preparing us for the coming of the light. When I was 18, I spent January in Northern Europe, mostly England, but a few other places as well. And we were there to play sport, and the grounds that we played on were, there were two kinds of grounds. There were frozen over grounds, and there were like mud pit grounds. That was it. But it wasn't the hardness or the muddiness that was the worst thing about being in England in winter. It was the darkness. It was just so dark. The sun comes up and just goes blip, and then it's down again. And my whole self, after spending 18 years in sunny Australia, after just 1 month, I was just aching for the light. And the flight home was like this journey to the light, as though we were chasing the sun. But the flight was so long, just felt like forever. When would we get to the light? When would we reach it? And that's the kind of feeling the Old Testament gives. When we understand what God is saying about the problem of sin, and that sin is darkness, and that God pledges to bring light to the darkness, well, then by the time of Isaiah, way before Jesus, Well, you're desperate to know when that light would finally come. By the time of Zechariah, just before the birth of Jesus, you're desperate to know when that light would come. And then Jesus comes, and the light comes too. After that flight from Europe, landed in Australia at the end of January in a wonderfully hot Australian summer. And my parents picked me up from the airport. We went straight to the SCG, watched the cricket all day. And I don't remember a single ball of that game. I do remember just soaking in the light, just sitting there absorbing it. And that's the feeling you're meant to feel as Jesus shows up, the light penetrating the darkness. So that number four, Jesus born to light the darkness. Mary conceives even though she's a virgin. Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem according to the requirements of the Roman census. She gives birth there. They place him in a feeding trough. Shepherds come and they honour the baby because angels have just scared the pants off them and told them that the king, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born and is there in Bethlehem. Men from ages away, from the east, they come and honour Jesus as this king who even they know is like no other king ever. And then he grows and he shines in sinless perfection. He does what humanity has never been able to do and lives in perfect obedience to his Father, knowing full well that that obedience would lead him all the way to a cross, where he would die in order to light the darkness and save and to be God's own mercy for the forgiveness of sins. And in John's gospel, as Caitlin's already shown us, Jesus stands before the people of Israel and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Way, way before the birth of Jesus, God lights the darkness. Way before Jesus' birth, God says a child will be born who will light the darkness. Right before the birth of Jesus, Zechariah sees that whoever it is that's about to come, he's going to come and he will light the darkness. And then Jesus comes and he lights the darkness. And so we come to then how it is humanity in darkness gets the light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. That's it. You follow me and you have the light of life. And in John's gospel, light and life, they're really the same thing. The way John is talking about light and life is that what Jesus brings is eternal life. Because God loved the world, he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him has eternal life, eternal light. And that's his offer to you. And you can talk to me about this after the service. You could talk to Bruce or just someone you came with. God offers love. Love means life. And it is a genuine offer. It is genuine life. And if you want that life, following Jesus is where you find it. Now, the bit of the Bible where Jesus says this, that he is the light of the world, he then says two things that should really make us pay attention. And he's talking to people that are eventually going to kill him, people who don't like what he's saying about himself. He's just said that he's the light of the world, and then he comes to this idea. "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." Right, so that's the flip side of what he's just said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but you don't follow me, you don't believe that I am he, and you will die in your sins. That is, you'll remain in darkness and you face God's judgment. To not believe Jesus is to remain in darkness, remain in sin, remain an enemy of God. And some of you might find all of this sort of mostly unbelievable, mostly too far-fetched, mostly unlikely to be true. But are you absolutely certain it's not true? Because if even a part of you is wondering if it could be true, if there's even just a chance that it is true, well, then it's a massive gamble to not investigate it. Because you see how big the stakes are if this is all true, right? Like, what if God really does give eternal life to those who follow Jesus. See, the second thing that Jesus says here that should make us pay attention is in verse 28, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And when you've lifted up the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about His own coming death. That's Jesus saying, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross, executed on a cross. I'm going to be dead on a cross. But that cross will be the way you're going to know that I am the light of the world. The way that you will know that I am He who lights the darkness. And in the darkness of the cross, the light of life is Himself killed so that those who follow Him don't face the darkness. He dies there in our place in the darkness. And eventually, incredibly, He rises from the dead. He comes back from the place of darkness, proving that he can defeat the darkness of death and therefore He can give life. And the Bible is written so that you can see the beauty of that. So you can stand back and see its beauty. And if dappled light or flickering light or warm light or reflected light is beautiful, well, then Jesus is stunning. The light of the world, His light is stunning because His light comes out of His love. Like, I mean, can you think of any kind of parallel act and demonstration of love to this one? Remember that line that Zechariah said, it's because of the tender mercy of God. This light is not just beautiful. The Bible is saying this light really saves. And after the Christmas lights are out and the candles are extinguished, this light goes on forever. Let me pray. Father God, thank You for sending Jesus to light the darkness. Help us to see and know and understand who He is and to turn and follow Him. We pray this in Jesus' name.